we're starting what, you know, by man's reckoning is a new year. It's a new time. In some sense, is a new beginning. But it might be appropriate to reflect upon such times as we see in the scriptures and the nation Israel, which is an example and a type of the Lord's church. There was a time when Israel, and in particular Judah, had drifted far from the Lord. And eventually God's long suffering came to an end, and a Babylonian captivity ensued. God's people fell into the hands of their enemies. We learn much from the Old Testament. And it's important to realize as we read the Old Testament that Israel is not the USA. And the USA is not Israel. Israel is not the church, and the church is not Israel. But Israel is a type and a picture, and we're to learn from those things. And sometimes, even in a spiritual sense, there's references made to those things. In Nehemiah, we read in chapter 9, verse 26, "Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against thee, and cast thy law behind their backs, and slew thy prophets which testified against them to turn them to thee, and they wrought great provocations." Kind of sounds like some people we know, some nations we know, some folks we know, and unfortunately sometimes, you know, some of the Lord's people even. Continuing down in verse 30 of chapter 9 of Nehemiah, says, "Yet many years didst thou forbear them and testifiest against them by thy spirit and thy prophets. Yet they would not give ear. Therefore gavest thou them into the hand of the people of the lands. Nevertheless, for thy great mercy's sake, thou didst not utterly consume them, nor forsake them, for thou art a gracious and merciful God." And so Israel, in particular Judah, fell into the Babylonian captivity. And for many years, until such a time came along a pagan king by the name of Cyrus. Prophetically, he's even referred to by God as my anointed. There was a pagan king, and yet God intended to use him, you know, to the good of his people. And we might remember those things as well as some of the folks we deal with, and the pagans we deal with. But, you know, God's working. In any case, God used Cyrus to allow the Jews to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple, eventually to rebuild the walls of the city. And in particular, as they'd returned back, a new beginning, if you will, amongst them prominent were two men, Ezra, who was the religious leader, and Nehemiah, who was the political leader. And yet we, again, need to be careful that we not make such an arbitrary division between those two. They're not mutually exclusive one from another. But they each had their function towards the people of God. And when that work was completed, when they had restored the land, Ezra instructed the people from the Word of God. In Nehemiah 8, verse 5, we read, "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up." Down in verse 8 of Nehemiah 8, "So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading." The people of Judah restored the proper, the God-ordained worship of God. Verse 18 of chapter 8 in Nehemiah would read, "Also day by day, from the first day unto the last, he read in the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day was a solemn assembly, according unto the manner." I could preach a whole new different sermon from there, but you just might note in passing there, the 7 days and on the eighth day. Again, I think a picture, a type, a foreshadowing of the first day, of the resurrection, of the first fruits, of why I think the Lord's churches are to assemble on this first day now. It was on the eighth day, or the first day again, as we would reckon it. And the people repented of their sins and sought to renew the covenant that their forebears had made with God. They determined to renew the covenant. They didn't make a new one. They renewed it. They reconfirmed who they were and what they were and what they stood for. We read in Nehemiah 9 and verse 3, "And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day, and another 1/4 part they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God," down in verse 8 of Nehemiah 9, "and found us his heart before thee, and made us the covenant with thee," or with him, "to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Jebusites, and the Girgashites, to give it, I say, unto his seed, and hast performed thy words, for thou art righteous." Well, then, it could be a whole other sermon there as well. Brother, you know, we can mess around all we want to in the Middle East, but what God's given Israel, Israel's going to have. You know, and we can try to stir the hornet's nest. And again, I'm not saying the government they got over there is no better than ours today. You know, Christ is not in the land yet. But what God's given to Israel, he's going to give to Israel. He's not going to give it to the church. He's not going to give it to the Palestinians, whatever they are. Those things we ought to note in passing, and maybe we'll come back and preach a whole sermon or series on that at some time. Down in verse 38 of Nehemiah 9. "And because of all this, we made a sure covenant and write it, and our princes, Levites, and priests seal unto it." If they were going to have a restoration, if they were going to have a revival, there was a need for the people, for the nation to make a recommitment. And there comes a time when God's people ought to renew the covenant, renew their commitment unto God. And perhaps the passing of the year is a good time for us to think of those things. Israel is a type of the New Testament church, a type of New Testament believers. Again, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:11, "Now all these things happened unto them for examples. And they're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." We're to learn from Israel. We're not to try to take her place, but we're to learn. And we're to learn that she foreshadowed many things and was a type and a picture of things that would come. And so when they reconfirmed their commitment to God, we see that the leaders represented all the people in sealing the covenant of God at Nehemiah 10:1. "And those that were sealed, Nehemiah the Tirshathite, the son of Hilak, and Zibijah." And then down in verse 28 of chapter 10. "And the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers, the Nethinims, and all they that had separated themselves from the people of the lands unto the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, everyone having knowledge and having understanding, they clave to their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and into an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our Lord, and his judgments and his statutes." And all, first the leaders reconfirmed, but then all the people, and all that were amongst the people. There's an interesting little word in there again, kind of in passing, up in verse 28. "And the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers, the Nethinims." Those Nethinims, those folks were servants of the temple. It was an order that was, and they did the menial service in the temple. And it was an order that was established by David. And it was of folks who were not originally of Israel. They were Gentiles or pagans who were naturalized into Israel. And again, I think you see some hope for, you know, folks like us that have been, you know, that the Lord has brought in that you know are not part of the natural tree, the Nethinims, and here we see even back in Nehemiah, you know, those four types and those foreshadows of those things, and reflected here is that all the members of the nation, all the members of the Lord's church as well, are competent. All are franchised. You see, they clave to their brethren. They all entered in to the covenant together. And if they're going to renew the covenant with God, if they're going to maintain the covenant with God, there's certain things they have to do. There's certain things we have to do. Brethren, we're called upon to conform to God's requirements. He's not going to conform to ours. He won't lower himself to ours. And I want us to look particular at some things, some five stipulations I see here in this covenant that Israel reaffirmed, and by application that we as well might reaffirm in our own hearts. In verse 29 of Jeremiah 10, we see submission to the Word of God. They clave to their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and into an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and to do all the commandments of the Lord our God, and His judgments and His statutes. To observe and to do. The complete devotion to the Word of God. Brother Howell alluded to in his prayer, you know, we have God's Word about everything that we need to know, that He would have us to know in this book. We have God's unchanging Word. And there was to be a complete devotion to God's Word. The Bible is the all-sufficient source for faith and practice. It's not our reasoning. You know, the Scriptures tell us in Proverbs 3 and 5 and 6, lean not into thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge Him. He will direct thy paths. Lean not to your own understanding. You know, it's not reasoning that we appeal to. It's not expediency. In Psalm 37, we're told to trust in the Lord and do good. You know, duty is ours. Consequences are God's. You know, not expediency. Not what's going to work. Not what's going to appeal to the masses. Complete devotion to the Word of God. And as they set forth that devotion, we see in verse 29 here that four nouns are used to refer to Scripture. We see that it's referred to as the law, to walk in God's law. It's referred to as the commandments, to do all the commandments. It's referred to as the judgments, and His judgments and His statutes. The law, the commandments, the judgments, the statutes. That's a fourfold parallelism that strengthens what's being said here. They all refer to the Scripture. The law speaks of the instructions and the precepts that are in the Bible. The commandments are those things that are established, those things that are put in place, those things that are firm. The judgment, God's Word brings about justice. It brings about that which is right. That's what the judgments refer to. And the statutes, those institutions of religious and civil duty that are set forth in the Scriptures. And by referring to it in this fourfold fashion, it emphasizes the completeness and the sufficiency and the authority of God's Word. Not only do we see four nouns, we see four verbs are used to emphasize the submission of God's people. It says that they are, and they're all active verbs. You know, it's not good enough to just say, oh, I believe. If you believe and don't do, you don't believe. True belief always results in action. And so these action verbs are used concerning the Word of God. It's not, you just, I read it and I believe it. No, it says, to walk. To walk in God's law. You know, a walk is something that's careful, is something that perseveres. You're not sloppy, you're not slovenly. I've preached that sermon before about walking because somebody's watching you. And that lady one time who asked me what was wrong with my leg, and I don't even think about it. But my one leg's 3/4 of an inch shorter than the other. And I heard it way back when. When I first broke it when I was being disciplined for something that's in your eye, and then I tore it up several times playing football. Oh, but I don't think about it. Usually it doesn't bother me that much, unless Diane pulls me out of a tree, but that's a whole other story. But oh, she didn't really do it. But I don't even think, but that lady saw it. And she had some kind of thing. She was crippled. She walked with a very noticeable limp. But she watched. And she knew something was wrong with my leg. I didn't even think about it. But she knew. She saw. I don't think anybody else there in that whole congregation. I preached to that crowd there. And I don't think anybody else noticed that or thought about it. But she came, "What's wrong with your leg?" First I said, "Nothing." She said, yeah. "Somebody's watching." And so we're to walk. We're to walk in God's law. We're to observe and to do all the commandments. We're to observe. That word observe speaks of keeping, of watching, of guarding. We're to guard jealously, if you will, God's commandments. They're given to us as a sacred trust. Now, the church is pillar and ground of the truth. We're to hold those things. We're to set them forth almost as a banner, if you will. We're to walk, we're to observe, we're to do. You know, the doing is the labor, is the work. We have to work. It's not something that necessarily comes natural. It's to say and to do. And of necessity, all the other stipulations we talk about here are really included in this one of submission to the Word of God. Because it's from the Word of God that we draw the others. The Bible is God's mind about everything. It's all that we need to know to live a Christian life. Paul said in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect." That doesn't mean sinless. That word perfect means to be complete. You know, you can be complete from the Word. "That a man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." So the Bible gives us what we need to be complete. It's God's mind about everything. Some folks just don't understand it, yet they kind of get a picture of things. There was a letter to the editor this week in our local rag, and a guy wrote about religious zealots. He said, "Phil Robertson from Duck Dynasty, conservative, yes. Does he have a right to his own opinion?" Then he puts in parentheses, "free will." "Undoubtedly. I don't agree with his recent comments, but I could care less." And he says, "Are religious zealots that use the Bible as their pulpit, when it fits their needs, can't see the hypocrisy in their own arguments? If you truly believe in Jesus, he loves us all." Well, that guy, first of all, hadn't read the book. So many cherry-pick scriptures to further their cause, they are only alienating the truly open-minded. But then he says something here that, you know, it shows he understands, but he doesn't understand. He says, "When a tragedy happens, it is God's will. When something good happens, it is God's will. With logic like this, you can't ever see anything but the Almighty and His power." Now, this fellow saw that as a bad thing, as something to be ridiculed. You know, how sad, how sad. I mean, intellectually he gets it. Intellectually he can make that statement. And he doesn't get it. Not even close. "To think we have it figured out," he says, "our origins is beyond ridiculous. It's way bigger than the Bible and the mindless that need someone to interrupt their destiny." And I think he meant interpret their destiny. But wow, you know. When something good happens, God's will. When something bad happens, it's God's will. With logic like that, you can't see anything but the Almighty and His power. Yeah? Yeah. That's what it's about. That's what it's supposed to be. But he sees it as a thing to ridicule. but we understand that we have God's mind about everything. We may not have always have the proper understanding of it, but we have it here. We have what we need. And God has not left us without a witness. And those who deny that, those who, like this fellow, or whether they call themselves Christians, you know, and deny the inspiration of Scripture, the plenary verbal inspiration of Scripture, the inerrancy of Scripture, what are they left with? And I certainly can't recognize them as a Christian brother. They can call themselves all they will. So they're to observe and to do all that God requires. You know, the Bible's our only guidepost. Baptists, in particular, are a people of the book. And pray we might again recommit ourselves to that this year. So there's submission to God's word. Two, there's separation from the world. And verse 30 we read, "And that we would not give our daughters unto the people of the land, nor take their daughters to our sons." You know, in particular, we have to protect our children from the polluting influences of the world. You know, their time comes, you know, they get to be 18 or what, you can't, you know. You pray for God to use that which you planted and so forth, because if you do what you probably ought to do, they put you in jail. But we're to protect our children from the pollution of the world, and not give our daughters unto the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. Seek to keep them from associations and associates that would pollute them. And, you know, it's a wide range of things. And, brethren, I used to be a whole lot more of a legalist than I am. I'm not, you know, it's not a matter of legalism, but it's a matter of submission to the Word of God, and it's a matter of using the common sense that God gave us. You know, I won't give you a great big old list, but there ought to be a difference in the way we dress. We ought to not look like the world. Ought to be a difference in the music we listen to. Now you can go fill up gas someplace and you can hear things that, my goodness, I can't imagine. I just can't imagine. TV and movies and these things out there, the pollution they can bring in. Now when I was raising up my kids, we didn't have a television. And I've got one now, you know, and I think, you know, you can use them as you will. I don't know if I had kids in the house again, I'd probably get rid of it again. And their schooling. Those, you know, who's teaching them? What are they learning from? We had some interesting discussions recently as well. You know, those institutions have been here for so long. You know, the Boy Scouts of America. Now they allow sodomites, open sodomites. Brother, these are in-your-face people, because how else do they know that some little kid claims to be a sodomite? He has to come in and say, "I'm a sodomite, and you all got to embrace me." You know, yeah, there may have been things in the past. You know, they were in the closet where they belonged. There was shame to those things. You know, I'm not saying we go on some vendetta. But, brethren, you know, we ought to reconsider, you know, what we would associate with and how our children associate with. And the Girl Scouts of America have been lost for a whole lot longer than that. They hold hands with Planned Parenthood, and I can remember when I was a little kid, they used to go out for and collect money for UNICEF on Halloween. That's a whole other subject. But there's a matter of separation from the world and seeking to instill and to protect our children. We do not give our daughters unto the people of the land, nor take their daughters unto our sons. Common theme in the Bible. And needful, you know, for our instruction. 2 Corinthians 6:14. "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness?" It says to be yoked together. I understand, you know, we live in this world. And like Paul talks about in Corinthians as well, you know, when I said don't have company with fornicators, I wasn't talking about all those around that are out there in the world, or else you'd have to leave the world. But those that you would yoke together with in the Lord's church or in the yoke of marriage, those things ought to be carefully considered. So I pray the Lord might increase our discernment and increase our vigilance in these areas. I don't have all the answers. Again, you know, I could just give you a list, and if you do this, everything will be okay. It don't work that way. I found that out a long time ago. But we seek to stand on the principles of God's Word and instill those things. So there's a submission to the Word. There's separation from the world. There's observance of the Lord's Day, verse 31. And if the people of the land bring ware or any victuals on the Sabbath day to sell, that we would not buy it of them on the Sabbath or on the holy day, and that we would leave the seventh year in the exaction of every debt. Again, I'm not a legalist on these things. We're not under the law. We're under grace. But you know what? Grace ought to start where the law begins. And unfortunately, you know, in the world today, is the Lord's Day, Sunday's treated like just any other. Everything's open. Everything's going upon. I'm not a Sabbatarian. And the Lord talked about, you know, the Sabbath, and we have to understand those things. Man wasn't made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath for man. But we ought to not to endeavor to violate the principle of the Lord's Day and the principle of a Sabbath, that the Lord set apart a day for rest and a day for reflection. Our old Baptist forefathers often waxed elegant on some of these things, so they didn't always agree about, you know. Again, I can't give you a list. Time was I would never under any circumstances go out to eat on a Sunday. Well, you know, sometimes there might be circumstances, but I try not to make a practice of it, you know, or going out and shopping or doing all those things. I try not to make a practice of those things. That's me. And that's what I've kind of determined on. And again, to keep in the mind the principle, the Lord said, you know, it's good to do good on the Sabbath. You know, not to refrain from doing good just because it's the Sabbath. And I wish I could give you all the details and write you out a list, but I don't know how to do that yet. Maybe you all help me. And maybe after I've been in Romans for another 10, 20 years, then maybe I could write that list out, but I can't now. But these principles, submission to the Word of God, separation from the world, observance of the Lord's Day, and there's support of the Lord's work, verses 32 and following there we see, a special offering was taken to maintain the Lord's house in verse 32. Also, we made ordinances for us to charge ourselves yearly with a third part of a shekel for the service of the house of our God, for the showbread and for the continual meat offering and for the continual burnt offering of the Sabbaths, of the new moons, for the set feasts, for the holy things, for the sin offerings to make an atonement for Israel, and for all the work of the house of God. And we cast the lots among the priests, the Levites, and the people for the wood offering to bring it into the house of our God after the houses of our fathers at times appointed year by year to burn upon the altar of the Lord our God as it is written in the law. They made a special offering for the maintenance of the house of God. They just restored the temple. But the primary basis of that, and not really in addition to that, but the foundation of that was the matter of tithing of their first fruits, which was an ongoing thing. It wasn't that special offering, which he picks up in verse 35. And to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of our fruit of all our trees year by year unto the house of the Lord. Also the firstborn of our sons and our cattle, as it is written in the law, and the firstlings of our herd and of our flocks to the house of the Lord, the house of our God, unto the priests that minister in the house of our God, and that we should bring the first fruits of our dough and our offerings and the fruit of all manner of tree, of wine, and of oil unto the priest, to the chamber of the house of our God, and the tithes of our ground unto the Levites, that the same Levites might have the tithes in all the cities of our tillage. And the principle that was set forth even in the Old Testament of the tithe, and it was the storehouse tithe, that it was brought into the storehouse, into the temple. And again, I'm not trying to set down a rule of law. We're not under the law. We're under grace. But as far as I'm concerned, I'm going to start at least where the law left off. You know, grace ought to attain to those things, in my view. We see in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians 16, Paul says, upon the first day of the week, again, he said regularly, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you, universal, lay by him in store. And that word there, that stored in the Greek, was used in the Septuagint to translate the word that we find in Malachi, where it speaks of the storehouse, where it says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. Again, I believe that we ought to have a regular, a universal, a local church, the storehouse. God has a house in this age. It's his church. And it says, as God has prospered him. Again, it was proportional. And that proportion, as you go back through the Old Testament, you know, was at least the tithe. Paul says that there be no gathering when I come. And those things, you know, the leaders were to set the example. Verse 38 of Nehemiah 10. And the priest, the son of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites take tithes, and the Levites shall bring up the tithe of the tithes unto the house of our God, to the chambers, and to the treasure house. The tithe of the tithes, which was what the Levites received. So the leaders were to tithe. We're all God's people ought to give to the Lord's work. And again, I'm not setting forth a matter of legalism, but I think that's what the Lord intends. And I know I'm preaching to choir here. You know, the Lord's been blessed us wonderfully. And I appreciate the Lord's folks, but something again to renew and to reconfirm. And then finally, let me say that it was the attendance at the Lord's house, which kind of, again, correlates to some of the others already. But in verse 39, because God has a house today. And we ought to seek to, and I understand these folks, it breaks my heart. They say, I don't have any place to go to church. And I understand that, because when I go out, I used to, whenever we would be out of town, I'd always find a place to go to church. I stopped doing that. Because usually I go there and I'm either sickened or I'm scared to death. You know, after some of them places I went, I've been scared to death. People running up and down the aisles and shaking their hands. Supposed to be a Baptist church. And then saying, you know, we kind of behaved ourselves today because we got visitors here. I just, you know. And I'm telling you, the Lord's blessed us. You know, we may just be a handful, but And I hope it's not just because I'm the preacher, but I got a place to go to church on Sunday. You know, not everybody's, you know, can do that in conscience. I mean, it's not just to go any place. Say, well, I don't have any place else to go. I'll go down there to the Catholic Church and have Mass. No, I don't think so. But attendance at the Lord's house, God's house today. Paul wrote to Timothy. 1 Timothy 3:15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. I remember I got old John R. Rice's study Bible over there on my shelf, and the Lord used John Rice at a point in my life, and I think, you know, John Rice knows a whole lot better today than some of the things he did. But in his study Bible, he specifically, God doesn't have a house in this age. And the reason he said that, because he didn't want to believe in storehouse tithing, because he didn't want you to send your tithe to the Lord's church. He wanted you to send the tithe to the sword of the Lord, to him. So God doesn't have a house in this age, you can send us your tithe. Well, you know, and some churches determined to send money to the sword of the Lord. That's a whole different matter. But God does have a house in his age. He specifically says he does. And we can see that continuation from the tabernacle to the temple to the Lord's church. We can see the Shekinah glory and the tabernacle and the temple and the Lord's church on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit manifested itself. And God said, this is my house in this age. Paul says in Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So there was that attendance at the Lord's house that I lost my reference there, but in the verse 10 of Nehemiah. Or chapter 10. I got it here someplace, but I lost it. In verse 29, and they clave to their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and to an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and to do all the commandments of the Lord our God, and his judgments and his statutes. And so it would behoove us, I think, at this particular juncture, new year, you know, to reconfirm and recommit. I'm thankful for the people of the Lord that has given us here. But in some sense, I suppose we're all influenced by what's about us. And, you know, the Babylonian captivity, in some ways, it's upon us. but we don't have to submit to it. There's a need, I think, to recommit our hearts and our lives to the Lord, to commit to personal separation from the world, to setting aside the Lord's day, supporting the Lord's work, to faithfully attending and participating in the Lord's services. And again, I'm preaching to the choir here. I know that. And I thank the Lord for each of you. But nevertheless, I think this time of year is a good time to reconfirm and to recommit, and that we might renew our covenant vows with the Lord, and that the Lord might sustain us in it, you know, throughout the year and in the years to come. I pray he protect us from all that's out there against us. And it's only going to get worse. It's only going to get more. And they're going to more and more want to tell us, you know, what to preach, what to believe, what to say, what not to say, and it's coming. So I pray that we might commit ourselves unto the Lord. Let's take our hymnals this morning. Stand and sing a closing hymn together, Wonderful Story of Love, number 323, Wonderful Story of Love. Wonderful story of love, tell it to me again. Wonderful story of love, wake the immortal strain. Angels with rapture announce it, shepherds with wonder receive it. Sinner, won't you believe it? Wonderful story of love. Love.
story of love. Jesus provides a rest. Wonderful story of love for all the pure and blessed. Rest in the mansions above us with the Lord's garden before us, singing the rapturous chorus. Wonderful story of love.
Father, we thank you for this day, and Lord, for all the blessings you pour out on your people. And Lord, I pray that you might allow us to recommit ourselves unto thee in the coming year to reaffirm the covenant. Lord, that we might manifest ourselves as your people, as distinct from the world. Father, that we might have the grace to submit ourselves to all of your word, to walk in your ways. Lord, to seek to separate ourselves from the wickedness about us. Lord, we know it's all by your grace. Lord, you don't need anything from us. It's not a matter that you stand in want of anything. But Lord, by your grace, you've allowed us to enter into your work, into your covenant, into your church. Lord, I pray you be with each of us in this coming year, that you give us courage, you give us wisdom, you give us discernment, you give us strength. But Lord, we know we lack all of those on our own. Lord, I thank you for this little flock that you've brought together. Lord, I thank you that we have a place to meet and to worship. Lord, I pray for our brother as he's away from us today, that you keep him safe and return him home. Lord, I pray that you put your hand upon all of us as we go about our duties in this coming week, that you keep us faithful, that you keep us safe. I thank in particular of our brother Dale, as he'll be enduring some severe weather, but we know, Lord, that it's not something that you don't know about. It's not something that's caught you by surprise. So I just pray you encourage his heart and you strengthen his body. Father, we thank you for that love that spanned an eternity. Lord, we thank you for the sure knowledge that someday soon you'll bring your people unto you. Lord, that we'll spend an eternity with our brothers and sisters, with our glorious Savior. Thank you for that love that spanned eternity. Lord, it manifested itself on Calvary's cross, that was made real to each of us as we were quickened of the Spirit and drawn to embrace our Savior. And it's in his precious name that we pray. Amen.